Now we've lost our regular PowerPoint operator because they've gone out to glue. Oh, thank you, Pip. If you just click on the first slide for me, and I'll prompt you when to click as we go. Well, morning. It's been a wonderful morning this morning so far, hasn't it? We've just encountered God, His grace and His faithfulness again. So yeah, through this month, we're going to be laying out our 2020 vision, what we believe God has called us to have faith for as a church over the next 5 years. Last week, I was laying the foundations. This week, we get to some of the fun, exciting bit. Actually, I thought last week was, for me, certainly exciting as it gave me the opportunity to think again about the journey that God has brought us on as a people, the things that He's spoken over us, the things that He's done in the past, the things that He's stirring in our hearts right now. It's exciting. I believe that God is writing an amazing story over this church and has chosen to weave every one of our lives into that story. And it's exciting to come to God now and to ask, God, what's the next chapter that you're wanting to write in this story? And how can I give myself to you in following this so that together, as a church family, we can experience all that you have for us in these coming months and years? And last week, we said that this kind of period of time, as we look at the vision, is an invitation from God to us to dream dreams with Him. We looked at that famous passage in Joel 2, where God promises that He will pour out His Holy Spirit on all people, and that they will dream dreams, see visions, and prophesy. And then God promises that He will do great wonders in the heavens and on the earth. The promise of God that He is going to pour His Holy Spirit into our lives when we ask Him. And that when He puts that dynamic presence and life and power of His Spirit within us, one of the kind of profound effects of that is that the Holy Spirit will give us dreams and visions and insight into the wonderful things that God is going to do. Not just so that we can say, told you so, when they happen, but so that we can prepare ourselves to partner with Him in everything that He has got planned. Because right from the start, when we look at the person of Jesus, we see that that was His plan. That He called people to follow Him, not just to be spectators, but to be actively involved in declaring and demonstrating the kingdom of God alongside Him. Partnering with Him in living out what life looks like in the freedom and forgiveness and power and love that God brings to those who make Him king of their lives. So that others can see and hear and know and experience for themselves too. So as we present the vision, we're not going to be presenting a tightly organized strategy with lots of very carefully choreographed steps that we're going to follow one after the other. But what we're doing is we're gathering together what God has been leading us in and how He has been speaking to us, so that as we ask God to keep filling us with His Holy Spirit, we can dream dreams together with Him and we can get ready to partner with Him in what He wants to do. So as we've drawn these things together as an eldership with kind of much prayer, much weighing and consideration, we've really felt three key areas of vision that God has burned within us. Now, none of these three things is, as I said last week, new in the sense of it being a new direction for us. But I believe there is much that God wants to do new in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. He wants to give us a new sense of a sharpening of focus of what He's called us to do, a new sense of urgency, a new sense of conviction that this is what we need to give ourselves to. And as I've kind of considered my own personal response to these things that God has put on our heart, I know that for myself, if I'm going to follow Him in a way that I believe he is calling me to, then I am going to need lots that is new. I'm going to need new gifts of faith. I'm going to need a new response of wholeheartedness and obedience in my own life. I'm going to need a new season of empowering of the Holy Spirit, because I'm not going to be able to do any of these things in my own strength. I'm going to need a new courage to be willing to take risks for God. I'm going to need new grace, because I'm sure as I walk through this and as we walk through this, there's going to be lots of learning to do. Lots of falling down and picking ourselves back up again. I'm going to need a new and greater confidence in who I am in Christ. That I'm a dearly loved son, knowing that I'm secured by Jesus in the Father. So that even when we do maybe make mistakes, we don't get things right all the time, that he still delights in me. And I know that I'm going to need a new commitment to pray like I've never prayed before. Because we're going to need to see God move in a way that we have never seen him move before, I believe. So with these three key areas of vision that we're going to look at over this week, next week, and then the following week, we've tried to define them using the following thing. So we tried to define each one with a key word and a headline of less than 12 words, something that hopefully will be easy for us to remember and hold on to. Then we've given each of these areas a kind of an expanded definition, just opened up the meaning a little bit. Then we've given each area three faith goals that we feel God has put on our hearts that we are longing to see by the end of the year 2020. And then following on from that, four or five key ways that we believe that we can pursue these goals in God. And with these aims and goals, we are very aware that even as we lay them out and we feel that this is what we believe God has said, we're very aware that God may take us further than we've dreamed. He may end up taking us in a slightly different direction than we had imagined. That's okay. That God may have a different time scale to the one that we've set. That's fine. And that God may yet have other key things for us that we haven't seen or heard yet, that he is going to add to this vision as we go through these coming years. But based on where we stand now, with what we believe God has said, what he's stirred in our hearts, we're presenting these three areas with these faith goals that we believe are full of faith, that are as measurable as possible, because that's always important, but which we know will need to be covered top, bottom, and all around in prayer, because they will not be possible unless God shows up in power. One of the key things that we have been encouraged with from Mike Betts, who has apostolic oversight over our family of churches, is for us to be willing as churches to attempt things in God that are impossible unless God shows up. Where we are willing to fall flat on our face if that doesn't happen. So we believe that's a key part of what we're going to present. And as we've kind of considered these three areas of vision, there's a kind of an overarching theme that's emerged tying them together, and that theme is the theme of the river. Last week, we kind of talked about the prophetic picture that Adrian Horner gave us of the river representing our journey with God and God's presence and his blessing and his life. And Adrian, who many of you will know, has come and visited us on a couple of occasions. And he said he felt that sense of the river gathering pace, of going from a kind of picture of a very leisurely, meandering river with people punting on it, just all very comfortable, but the pace picking up, the speed, the life of the river picking up and gathering pace, a pace that's challenging but exciting, and the kind of picture transforming from one of kind of punting on a meandering river to one of rafting on white water. And if you want a copy of that kind of prophetic word, there's a sheet up on the board over there. Maybe we can run some copies of that off, and you can take that away and have a look at it. So it's this theme of the river. It's one that's come to us in kind of prophetic words. It's a biblical picture. that we want to draw on, particularly from Ezekiel 47, which we are going to look at briefly this morning. And the river is also a kind of a picture for us with a kind of a natural local connection, isn't it? As we're just down the road from the Broads, and that excites some people more than others. Look in Marshall's direction, particularly. But that kind of theme of the river. So here's the first area of vision, then, that we believe God has called us to have faith for. I wonder if we can have. So the key word here is reach. Have the next click, please. And here's our headline: to reach our local community and beyond with the good news of Jesus. And the next one, please, Pip. And just that expanded definition of that and what we feel with that: to reach every generation in our local community and beyond with the gospel, so that unsaved people become committed disciples of Jesus. It's a key area of vision for us that we believe God has called us to. And here are the faith goals that we believe God has put on our hearts for us to see by the end of 2020. First one. Our heart's desire is that by the end of 2020, we will have a church here where we regularly have 200 plus adult attenders, plus young people and children. The second one. To see that happen, we need to see frequent salvation requiring multiple baptismal services each year. And then lastly, to have established at least 20 midweek groups with Aylsham's surrounding villages and towns a key focal point. To reach our local community with the good news of Jesus. Every generation, so that the unsaved become committed disciples of Jesus. And if I could have the next. Thank you. Jesus declared this, didn't he, about our identity as his followers. He said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Matthew 5, 14 and 16. And then he commissioned us with these words. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you to the very ends of the age." And then Jesus promised us this. He said, "You will receive power to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Aylsham and the surrounding communities and in Norfolk and to the very ends of the earth." My slight paraphrase on Acts 1 verse 8. Okay, why can we be so confident in this area of vision for us as a church? Because we have the clearest biblical mandate and command and commissioning and promises that go alongside it from the person of Jesus. We are God's people on a mission together with a promise of his empowering presence at the center of everything that we are and do. And he has called us to bring his kingdom life and love and power into direct contact with the lives of everyone we meet. And part of the fruit that God promises when we give ourselves to living out this calling in his power is that people will be saved and added to the church. So let's see this promise in action then as we look at the picture of the river of God in Ezekiel 47. If you've got a Bible and you'd like to turn to it, then I'll give you a moment to find it. If you just want to listen, that's absolutely fine. And we'll be referring to this chapter, this vision, prophetic vision, over these coming weeks as we look at these three different key areas of vision. And this is Ezekiel talking about a vision that God gave him. "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. And he then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east. and the water was flowing from the south side there. I'm sure you've all got a perfect mental image of that now. The key thing is the temple represents God's presence, and a river is flowing out from it. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. And he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. And he measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And he measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I couldn't cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Again, don't get caught up in what's a cubit. What we need to see here is that this river goes deeper. And it picks up pace. As it goes out from the presence of God, it gets deeper. Then he led me back to the bank of the river, and when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, or the Jordan Valley, where it enters the sea, or the Dead Sea, you might see in the footnotes of your Bible. When it empties into the Dead Sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. And fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim, their two banks on the Dead Sea. And there will be places for spreading nets, and the fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Great Sea or the Mediterranean. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. And their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." Is this vision that God, this picture that God gives Ezekiel of the river, it's a picture of the life and the blessing of God that goes out from his presence, as I said, represented by the temple. It gets deeper and stronger as it flows. And what happens as the river flows is that it transforms the earth. We see what happens when God's river flows. Where there's no life, this passage says it brings new life. The river flows into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is a highly salinated salt sea that cannot sustain any life. And yet the river of God, when it flows into there, miraculously transforms the conditions. It makes the salt water fresh. And the result is that it is suddenly teeming with life. It's full of fish of all kinds, such that a never before seen event is witnessed. Fishermen set their nets up to get a huge catch. The life and the blessing goes out from God. This river gets deeper and deeper. And wherever it flows, it brings new life. It transforms all the conditions such that where no life was possible before, suddenly life is possible. Suddenly life springs into being. Life is drawn and attracted so that there is just teeming numbers of fish, such that fishermen set up their nets for a huge catch. The biblical kind of picture is kind of really clear, I'm sure, kind of you connecting it in your mind. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 2, it talks about us being dead in our sin and rebellion, and yet God in his mercy making us alive through the saving grace of Jesus. Where there's deadness, God's grace and life flows, and life comes. Wherever the river of the blessing of God flows, new life comes. People are made alive, people are saved. And how does God choose to reveal the grace of Christ to the world? It's through us, it's through his people, it's through our lives and our witnesses. We see this same kind of image of the river and salvation and new life coming where there's only death, kind of rolled over into the New Testament. From John the Baptist standing at the Jordan River, calling people to come to the river and to repent and turn from their old life and to be baptized and give their lives to God and find life in him. To Jesus calling Simon and Andrew, the fishermen, to be his disciples with a promise that they will become fishers of men. Right through to Revelation 22, right at the end of the Bible, where John's vision of the return of Christ includes this same picture of the river that we see in Ezekiel 47 as a fulfillment of that promise, a testimony to the saving power of God throughout the earth. Why can we be so confident in this area of vision? Because God has given us a clear mandate and commissioning and call to take his good news to those who haven't encountered it, because scripture is full of the promise of the river of God, that where God's life and blessing and grace goes, that new life comes and that people are saved. God has spoken words of encouragement and faith to us as a church, hasn't he? Along these lines. And we've had this prophetic word about four waves, about God pouring out his Holy Spirit. And this picture of waves breaking one after the other, waves of repentance, waves of healing and transformation, and waves of salvation. We had that word to believe, to have faith for a wave of first generation Christians to be saved. Lots of kind of the prophetic words that we've had have had this element of new life coming in them. But if we're honest, maybe that's a theme for this morning, we haven't seen this happening, I don't believe, in any way like the measure that we desire, have we? We haven't seen salvation coming. We believe it. We believe what God's word says. We're stirred in our faith by the words that he's spoken over us. But we haven't seen it in the way that we would desire to. And sometimes that can cause heads to drop and hope to weaken and commitment and passion to fall away. But we believe God has spoken. And as we've gathered the things that God has been saying and doing amongst us, as an eldership, we have just been stirred with fresh faith that this is what God wants to do amongst us. We believe God is raising in us a new hunger and faith and expectation to see the lost saved and to realize that every single one of us has a key part to play in that. Just to speak kind of personally from my own testimony, I know over these last 18 months that I've felt more desire in my heart, and it's not something that I've kind of produced or stirred or worked up or made a plan for, but I just know I felt more desire in my heart to share Jesus with other people than I've ever known. I've had more opportunities to talk to people and to pray with people than I've ever had before. It stirred me even to join a cricket club recently. Because actually, I know that I spend a lot of my time, given my role here, with people in the church, with people who already know Jesus and love Jesus. And actually, what I want is to have more opportunity to connect with people who don't know Jesus. Because I'm in faith that God is going to put and keep putting a new hunger and a desire in my heart and giving me more opportunities to share him with others. You see, my conviction is that as we look to share Jesus with our community, with every generation, that it's not about big church programs and events. Now, I think our church, the church in our culture, has kind of very often come to think of mission and sharing Jesus in that way, that it's about programs and it's about events. And that's not to decry those things. And actually, I believe those things are still going to be important for us. Things like Christianity Explored. Things like, you know, our outreach down in the marketplace. And other things that I'm sure God's going to open up for us. But I believe what God wants to do is bring to us with a fresh power and conviction an understanding that Jesus' call is that every one of our lives might be a powerful witness to his saving power and grace. Where we are. Most of the time, in our families, in our workplace, amongst our friends and neighbours. See, as important as the place of church events and programmes are, actually the reality is we're involved in those for a small fraction of our lives, aren't we? small percentage of our time. Most of our time is spent with our family, with our friends, with those that we go to work with. I believe God wants to bring a conviction and a faith to our hearts that he wants to use our lives in his empowering and his grace to kind of make an impact in those areas. We want to ask God to help us through the empowering of his Holy Spirit to share Jesus with those around us. And we want to do that in these ways. We want to do it through words. We want to do it through words, works, and wonders. That's a phrase you kind of might have heard. It's one that's kind of doing the rounds a little bit in relational mission at the moment. But I think it's a really helpful phrase for us. That God wants to release us to share his son through words, works, and wonders. So words, first of all, our testimony. Just being excited about what God is doing in our lives, where our lives are so full of passion for Jesus that we can't help but talk about him, not in a forced way, but in a natural way, like we would about anything that we're passionate about. Do I get nervous about talking about Anne, my wife? No, I don't. Why? Because I love her. Because I'm in a relationship with her, and so it's natural to talk about her. When do I talk about Anne? I talk about her when it's natural to do so. So if someone says to me, did you watch the rugby yesterday? I don't feel I have to say, well, yes, I did, but do you know who didn't watch the rugby? That was Anne, because she's not really into rugby. But can I tell you about what she was doing yesterday? But more like when someone says, well, have you had a good week this week? And I'm able to say, yeah, I had a great start to the week because I was able to take Anne out for coffee and it was so nice to catch up with her. Because we've not had a chance to do that recently. And we were able to think back over Christmas and I was able to kind of take the opportunity to really thank her for the present that she'd given me. It's just the natural way. See, we talk about what we're excited about, don't we? And it's not just extroverts that do that. Introverts talk about what they're excited about. They might do it in a slightly less demonstrative way, but we all talk about what we are passionate about. So we want to share Jesus through our lives, through the word of our testimony. What God's doing in our lives in a really natural way. Now, of course, that does ask the question, are we nurturing our excitement about Jesus? And nurturing our walk with the Holy Spirit that's going to stir that passion and excitement in us. But we want to share through words. We want to share through works, through loving and serving others. So often, this is a way that disarms people about Christianity. When they first encounter the love of God in action in his people, when they kind of ask the question, well, why would they do that for me? And we want to share Jesus through wonders, growing in faith for God to move in supernatural power, through healings, through gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge, things that will just be things that God will give us that will supernaturally unlock doors into people's lives for the gospel to be planted, to be fruitful. We've started to see a few wonderful examples of that, haven't we, this year? And that healing of the man with the arthritic knee down in the marketplace in March. Now, these things won't always lead immediately or directly to salvation. Jesus healed thousands of people, didn't he? And yet, he had a little over 100 followers by the time he left the earth and went back to his Father in heaven. He healed 10 lepers, and one of them returned to give him thanks. But each answer to prayer is bringing in God's kingdom. Each answer to prayer is starting to change the atmosphere in our communities. Each answer to prayer and move of God is a testimony to the truth of the gospel. It's the promise of the scriptures is that these things will follow the preaching of the gospel, Mark 16:17. So we believe this is something that God is going to teach us and equip us more and more if we desire him to, and if we seek to live lives that are intentionally looking for him to open up more opportunities for us to do this, to share Jesus through words and works and wonders. Why? Because it's our passionate desire that more and more people will be saved as Jesus leads us in this. After Easter, we're going to be going through a series based on a book called Fruitfulness on the Frontline. If you want to kind of get ahead of the game and kind of buy it and read it, I can give you the details of it. But it's going to be, I believe, such a helpful book for us. It's a helpful stuff to work through. It's not a kind of how to be a good witness course, because we've all been on those. Well, lots of us have and felt guilty at the end of it. But it's just something that I believe, a tool that is really going to help us open our eyes to see fresh ways that God has been working and is working and might work in and through us right where we are, so that we might grow in confidence and in prayer and about being intentional and about being alert to what God is wanting to do and what God is doing amongst us. Let me just read you a little quote from this book. There's lots of kind of stories in this book about ways that God stirs people and very naturally uses them to demonstrate the love and the grace and the power of Jesus. This story about someone called Peter. After living for 25 years in the same place, Peter retired and moved to a town where he didn't know anyone. He didn't have an obvious front line. So his book is called Fruitfulness on the Frontline. Frontline is just the phrase they use for where we are, where we spend most of our time, people that we connect with most of the time. He felt he didn't have an obvious front line, though there were lots of things Peter could do, including preaching and teaching and counseling. But he prayed and he asked God, "What do you want me to do?" It's a brave prayer and a humble one. You might not get an answer you like. For Peter, the Lord brought Jeremiah 29:7 to mind. "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you." And Peter wondered, "How can I bless the town that God has brought me to?" So he prayed again, and he felt God say to him these earth-changing words: "Pick up litter." It reminded Peter of Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room, cleaning off the dirt. So he went to the council and he asked them for a litter-picking claw, and they gave him one on permanent loan. And so it came to pass that on the days when Peter went on his two-mile walk to, through, and from the nature reserve close to his home, he'd pray and praise God for the world and pick up litter that marred it and put it in a plastic bag. And he'd smile at people he passed on the path and say hello. And pretty soon people started to say hello back, and little conversations began. And the months passed, and people would ask, "Why do you do it?" "Because God loves the world he's made," Peter would respond. Or they'd inquire, "Are you being paid?" And he hadn't been, of course. And one person said, "That's a thankless job. You'll get to heaven for that." So Peter replied that he hoped to get to heaven, but not because he picked up the litter, but because he knows Jesus, who gave his life for him. During Easter week, he says hello to people he normally says hello to, and he gives them a gift. A little cross made, he tells them, from olive wood from Israel, where Jesus lived. A gift to remind them that at Easter, Jesus died and rose again. And some people have indeed come to evangelistic meetings at the church. So as he walks, Peter the litter picker picks up litter. And drivers he doesn't know toot their horns and wave in respect and gratitude. And then on one ordinary day, like any other ordinary day, a white van pulled up beside him. The window rolled down, and the man in the white van, who had, of course, somewhere to go and work to do, said, "Thank you very much." Well, I wonder what strikes you about that story. In what ways has Peter been fruitful on the front line? Peter's modeled godly character, displaying kindness and no doubt some self-control and patience as he picks up the litter that's the result of other people's lack of self-control and patience and selflessness. He's made good work cleaning up the park. He's taken the initiative to minister to strangers with grace and love. He's moulded the culture of the walking community in the nature reserve. It's a friendlier place. He's been a mouthpiece for the truth about God's concern for creation and the right ways of stewarding it. And Peter's been a messenger of the gospel, telling others about why he does what he does, about his own relationship with Jesus, and inviting people to find out more in a church context. And all Peter was doing was picking up litter. There are lots of ways to be fruitful for God. So we're going to work through a book after Easter, and I think it's just going to continue to stir faith in us and kind of make us more alert to the ways maybe that God can and is already using us. We're going to have to grow in this, aren't we? We're all going to have to grow in this. What I love about the picture of this river in Ezekiel is that it gets deeper. And as Ezekiel walks in faith in the river, it gets deeper and deeper. And that's a really helpful picture for us. So just before we wrap up, can we go on to the next slide? I just want to go quickly back to these faith goals that we believe God's put on our heart for the end of 2020. To have a church of 200 plus regular adult attenders, currently at a push, I'm going to do a quick add up, we've probably got about 125 on a good week at the moment. So to have 200 in 5 years' time, those of you who are really sharp with your maths will have worked out that means a growth rate annually of 10%. That's 15 new believers a year or 1.25 a month. Now you might think, well, Simon, you're talking about taking huge steps of faith where if God doesn't show up, it's impossible. You might think, well, that 10% growth rate, you know, most kind of church growth statistics say that's a good rate of growth, but it's not outrageous. But I believe, we believe as an eldership, actually it's a big shift and a big step of faith for us, particularly when we consider maybe how many we've seen added, saved and added in the last decade. That's not in any way a negative word. I'm just saying it's going to involve a lot of faith on our part and calling out to God. Can God do it? Yes, I believe he can. That's the goal that's in our heart. To see frequent salvation requiring multiple baptism services each year, because we don't just want transfer growth. We don't want to just grow as a church through other Christians joining us. Although we're conscious that there are new estates going up, people may be moving in who know Jesus, who are going to be looking for a church, and we need more labourers, don't we? We need more people who can get alongside and get involved, get on the mission. But we want to see frequent salvation. I love baptism services, don't you? There's nothing like them. We want to see multiple baptismal services every year. And then to have established at least 20 midweek groups by the end of 2020 with Elsham, surrounding villages and towns, a key focal point. If we're going to have 200 plus adults, we're going to need at least 20 midweek groups, aren't we? But these groups aren't just to support growth, support church life. I believe growth groups are going to be a key tool for us in seeing fruit in salvation and seeing us released and encouraged and supported and spurring one another on in this vision that God is putting before us to share Jesus in our communities. And you know, we'll look at that more as we go through this term. Why, just kind of briefly, why surrounding villages and towns? Well, actually, because we believe that's something God's spoken to us about. Many of you will know and remember a picture of a vine growing over the vineyard wall that was given to the church a number of years ago. Picture of a vineyard with a wall all around it, but the picture being the vine growing over the wall. And the application of that picture was that God was going to use the life of the church here to kind of go beyond the boundaries of Aylsham and to impact surrounding villages and towns. So we feel it's a really key time for us to be intentional about praying into that and looking at, God, how do you want to do this? How can we partner with you in this? And it will begin with prayer, asking questions like, where, God? Where's on your heart? How are we going to do it? Who have we got living there? Or maybe whose heart are you going to stir for a particular place? Maybe because they live there, maybe just because they don't know why, but you put that place on their hearts. Maybe even to the point where they're going to think about moving there, because they want to be part of the sharing of Jesus with that community. And as we look to do this, we're not looking for a one-size-kind-of-fits-all approach. We just want to look at, okay, God, Who have you given us? What are the needs of this community? Where are there opportunities for us to connect with people and to impact them? The people that you've given us with a heart for this place, what are their gifts? What are their passions? And then how as a church can we then get alongside them and behind them and support them and resource them to see the impact of the gospel maximized in those places? I just want to use that, you know, Charles and Megan Foster, who many of you will know, who've lived out in the village of Calthorpe for a while. They've had a heart that they believe God has given them for their village. And it's been a thing that's just such a burning thing for them that they have kind of taken very intentional, deliberate steps of gathering with a couple of other couples that they know there who know Jesus and starting to pray together and thinking, God, how do you want to impact our village? And how can we kind of play a part in that? And they felt God say to them, I want you to start up a coffee morning. And because they were retired, one of the other couples was kind of self-employed and worked from home, they've been able to do that. And they've started up a coffee morning every week in the village, and they now get 60 or 70 people each week coming along to that coffee morning, connecting with them, building relationships. And they've started to gather midweek to pray for their community. And they felt God speaking to them and saying they believe that they're to do that on a Sunday as well. That's why we've not seen them recently. And then as they've started to build relationship and asking God how they can minister to those people, they've found opportunities to go and decorate for someone or help clear their garden. And they're building relationship and they're praying. I just think it's a great model for us, actually, of just allowing God to stir our heart for people and for places. And as we do that, we want to see growth groups established there in different places that we can support as a church that can then gather together on a Sunday and know the strength and the kind of momentum of being part of something bigger as well. Very quickly, and we're going to wrap up here. What are some of the things then that we feel God's stirring us, ways that we can get towards these faith goals? And really just going to go through these. As we gather midweek, we're going to look in more detail at some of these and pray into these. How are we going to get there? We want to see everyone here at the church just growing in confidence and effectiveness in sharing Jesus with others at home, at work, and in our community. And I believe as we go through this fruitfulness on the front line material, it's just going to be so helpful for us in that, in releasing us and giving us confidence in this. The next one, we want to continue to develop a regular cycle of activities and events to help the unsaved find out more about Jesus at each stage of their journey. Okay? Kind of programs and things that we do, activities, still going to be important. We're still going to need evangelistic outreach, Christianity Explored, the marketplace. But we want to be open to God. Okay, God, how do you want us to do that? What things are we to give ourselves to in this next season? The next one. As I've said, we want to be intentional about reaching Elsham's estates. We've got new estates going up. Maybe the estate that you're on, God is going to give you a new heart for reaching and connecting with your neighbours. And then resourcing, could you go back? Yeah, thank you. And then we want to resource as a church and support those living there in their witness. Thank you, Pip. Next one. We need to increase our prayer activity throughout the church that's focused on seeing breakthrough and salvation. None of this will happen unless we pray, unless we cry out to God for him to move. And then lastly, to encourage a testimony telling community so that we're just building the habit of celebrating everything that God is doing. Not just the big things, but everything that God is doing. As we do that, it will help kind of build our faith and fuel our prayer for more of his goodness. So as we gather this week, we're going to be digging into this some more, looking at those particular things, our faith goals, just the big picture of what God is calling us to do. So please come along to either Wednesday, 1 o'clock, or Wednesday evening or Thursday evening at 7:30. Before you go, we've got some little bookmarks to take. We'll have one each week. Just lays out the headline of each area of vision each week, and on the back, just the expanded version of that with the faith goals that we believe has given us. Please, before you go this morning, take one with you. If you are kind of still use kind of paper books and can use it as a bookmark, maybe if you use a kind of a real hard copy Bible, you want to use that so that just you've got it before you all the time. You're looking at it, starting to think about it, pray into it. If you're a devoted reader of Kindle and electronic books, we've got plenty of these printed, so perhaps you might want to take two, and then on your fridge or on your notice board, you can stick them up with the front and then a second one with the back so you can see it all, just so that we've got it before us all the time and we're thinking about it and praying into it. So please do take those. We'll have one of those each week. So in conclusion then, I just want to ask this question. Why should we give ourselves to this? Why should we be asking God, as we've been stirred to in that prophetic picture, of asking God to pick up the pace for us in this area of vision? Because it will be challenging for us, and it will be stretching, and it will probably be maybe a little bit uncomfortable at times, maybe even a bit scary at times. White water can feel a little bit scary at times. Why should we give ourselves to this? Is it simply a case of God's giving us a choice? It's a preference. We can have a nice, easy kind of punt down the river, or if you fancy a bit of adventure, you know, there's the whitewater rafting option. Why should we give ourselves to this? I'm a huge fan of the comedian Tim Vine. You may know of Tim Vine, and I'd just like to share one of his jokes with you at this point. I think it may be a joke that he nicked from Tommy Cooper, actually, but there we are. Tim Vine said, "I went into the butcher's the other day and said to the butcher, 'I bet you £50 you can't reach the meat on your top shelf.' And the butcher said, 'I can't take that bet.' And I asked him why, and he replied, 'Because the stakes are too high.'" Why should we give ourselves to this? Because the stakes are high. There's a lost and broken and hurting and fractured world separated from God. If you look at that vision in Ezekiel, before the river comes, there's no life. There's desert. There's wilderness. There's salt. Life can't be sustained. By God's grace, he saved us. Most of us, God has used people who love him to introduce us to him. But many, many around us haven't had the opportunity yet to encounter the truth and the power and the grace of the gospel. The stakes are high. Why should we give ourselves to this? Because the stakes are high. When Ezekiel prophesied, he prophesied to a people who turned their backs on God, who were lost, who'd been exiled. They'd forfeited all of God's life and blessing because of their rebellion. Yet he came with a message of hope and a message of new life. Stakes are high all around us. We have a lost, hurting, fractured, broken world that's far from God. Why should we give ourselves to this? I think the second reason, and I'll finish with this, is if we ask ourselves the question, what church would you rather be a part of? A comfortable, inward-looking, no-risk church where no one ever got saved, or an outward-looking, passionate, risk-taking church that was seeing people saved and added and transformed? Which one would you answer? What would you rather be part of? I think for most of us, it would be the second one, wouldn't it? Why? Not because we like adventure, because God has put his spirit in us. And God is passionate about glorifying his son Jesus through saving the lost. Is it a harder option? Giving ourselves to this vision of reaching our community with the good news of Jesus. Yes, but it's the most fulfilling option. As we share Jesus, we're fed, we're expanded, we're dynamically connected with the God who is powerfully at work through his Spirit seeking out and saving the lost. Plus, we have each other. What a gift that we have each other. I said last week that God isn't into building big kind of edifices and monuments. He's about quarrying and cutting and cleaning and positioning and polishing living stones and building them together around his son, Jesus. And that's what God is doing with us. We are being built together as living stones, and each of us has a unique part to play in this. And as we do it, we can support one another, we can pray for one another, we can spur one another on, we can draw courage from one another, we can stand together, we can learn together, we can share gifts and experiences and see what God is going to do amongst us as we step out in faith in sharing his son with every generation of the community around us. I'm going to pray. Please come along this week as we gather together. And we're going to discuss this some more, pray into it, and allow God to stir dreams in our hearts. Brian.
I just want to share prophetic confirmation of what you said.
Okay, thank you.
Spiritual influence around them.
Spiritual blessing.